Today we're going to go back into the flow of the sermon series that I'd started here some time ago. Actually, I guess it was clear when we were out in San Diego, started with part one of Proverbs. Today, part two of Proverbs. And again, since this is the fourth Sabbath, I guess, since I last spoke, everyone needs to be reminded of what we covered in that sermon, which was again entitled Proverbs. And today is simply part two. I want to back up just a little bit here, just to give you a little bit of a review, because it has been so long. We begin this series by focusing on the parallel between those things covered in John 1 about the Word and what Proverbs says about wisdom. And we did this because it's basically addressing exactly the same thing, just stating something in a little bit different way, of a different focus, obviously. And so it's basically just a different terminology. But again, expressing those things that pertain to the mind, the purpose, the very being of God Almighty. So let's go back there and just a quick review, John 1, verse 1. And notice, so again, some of the wording, how it's stated. We had so much of the feast on this subject that it really does take a time to digest all of it, because it was a lot of information given over a very short period of time, and I know it's going to take even more time to have things fully settled in us as far as being able to go through everything. Some things will stand out more in your mind than all those sermons, and as time goes along, the rest of things will be there for you as well. But in the beginning it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God. And as we looked at that word at the feast, literally means it was unto God, meaning it was God's Word. That's what that means. And the Word was God. And so again, here the Greek is logos, and means more than just speech. It's not just a matter of words being spoken. In the Greek, this conveys more the meaning of the thought and the intent of the word. And of course, this means much more when you're speaking of God's word and his meaning, because it's the thought and the intent of what he's conveying, because that's what it's all about. That's how we learn. God conveys that to us. He conveys his word to us through the power of his Spirit. His will, his way, his purpose, his mind is being conveyed to ours. And it's a way of communicating that, and through the power of his Spirit. And so that's what this word really means in the Greek. It's a matter of the thought, the intent, the very purpose of what God wants to communicate to us. It's more than words. We have to understand what's behind it. Words have meaning, yes, but we need to know what God's words are, what his purpose and his intent is, and what he's saying. And of course, that's what all the Word of God is about, learning that, having that become more a part of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, powerful, powerful verse. So again, it's the revelatory thought, as some translations or some books refer to that particular word, the revelatory thought of God Almighty. And that's what it is. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or unto God. In other words, it was God's Word, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So again, unto God, and with no other. That's what that means. Only unto God. That's exactly what it means. So again, the Word, the very revelatory thought of God, was the only member of Elohim, and that being Yahweh, and the one true eternal living God. Then verse 3 goes on to say in John 1, all things were made by him. Speaking of, in this case here, referring back to the Word, because everything, every design, every purpose that God has, that he purposed before anything ever began, before the angelic realm was created, God had purposed it already in his being, in his mind, and designed all the things he did, the purpose, everything that's with it. And without him, or without it, specifically the Word, was not anything made that was made. So it's very obvious. Okay. So going back to Proverbs here then, let's back up to Proverbs. We went to Proverbs and looked at those parallel scriptures that concern the very same thing, the very mind, the intent, the purpose, again, the very revelatory thought of God. So let's read some of those verses again before we continue on with chapter 2, where we left off in the first sermon. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Starts out in verse 22. We'll just pick up a few verses here again just to get everything in context. In Proverbs 8 and verse 22, it says, the Eternal possess me, speaking of Yahweh, possess me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So it's speaking of wisdom here all through chapter 8, really all through Proverbs here. But again, it's about the mind of God, the being of God, all his will, his purpose that's his. And again, referring to it here in the words in English as wisdom. So it says, in essence, that this is what God possessed, His thought, His mind, His being, and it says, before His works of old. It says, I was set up, and this word means to, again, be established, set, cast. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. You know, when we understand what it's talking about, it's very clear, very obvious, but, you know, again, we need to go back, all the way back to the beginning. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. In other words, everything was by a plan. Everything was by design that God had. So obviously it had to be set up and established. God considered all those things that is a part of His plan of how He is going to do everything. And before He did it then, it was set. That's why I love the verses in Ecclesiastes, in essence, that talk about basically that which was, is. You know, or that which God intends to come to pass, will come to pass. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. No, things weren't done just by happenstance or, you know, at the last moment or the last minute thought. They were planned out. There was a purpose behind it all, and that's what is being shown to us. Verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set the compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth. In verse 30, then I was by Him as one, as it says here, brought with Him. In other words, as we brought out in that first sermon here, one brought up means like a master workman. It's in Hebrew, that's what that means, a master workman. I was by Him as one brought up, you know, a master workman with Him, and I was daily His delight. You know, that's an awesome thing when we understand what we're being told here, that God's purpose and God's plan and all those things He thought out, decided, determined so long ago, when He began to do them and they came into being, all those things, it was God's delight. His purpose, His plan starting to unveil. We can't even begin to imagine the time, let alone the time and some of the things that God did, and finally the angelic realm, and as Hebrews talks about, the very purpose of the angelic realm concerned the sons of God, those who would become a part of the God family. So it was all by design. But as God did each thing, as God has been doing things through time, it's been His delight, His excitement to see those things come closer and closer to fulfillment. And that's why this is one of the most exciting times of all history, going back to that very time, in the very beginning before the angelic realm was created. Because we're at a pinnacle now when we're close to 144,000 who are going to be the first fruits behind Jesus Christ to enter into that family. You know, it's an exciting time for God. And so, indeed, it's God's delight as He sees these things come into being and become reality as He brings them to pass. That's what we're being told here. Then was I by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. This was the most exciting part, in essence, because this is what it's all about. It was one thing when the earth was created, it was one thing when different things had been taking place, you know, through time and even the first 7 days there, but finally when you came to the time of Adam and Eve, and they were put on the earth, now, that was the most exciting of all. That's what we're being told here. My delights were the sons of men. Now therefore, listen unto me, O you children. Can you imagine the delight too that God has had then over 6,000 years of working with different ones specifically that are going to be a part of that first great resurrection? The excitement because God predetermined before time, predetermined before the angelic realm, a temple, a family. And how it would be structured, and how the first phase of that would everything fit into place perfectly. And so those things God has been doing for 6,000 years with man for that first phase of 144,000 that are coming with Jesus Christ, that's an awesome thing. An exciting thing to God Almighty. Now therefore listen unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. It's about God. It's God's ways, God's purpose, God's plan. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. It reminds me of the second chapter going into you right now. You know, There are things that man has been deceived from the beginning of time, save a few that God has worked with through time. It's an awesome thing to understand. It's a hard thing for human beings to come to understand there is only one way of life to be lived, only one way of life that can bring happiness and fullness and peace and richness of life. Everything else interferes with that, and that's what man does, everything else. Until we're called, until God begins to chasten us and correct us and bring us on to a right course to where we begin to taste of and partake of that which is good and begin to make choices of this is what I choose. This is what I want. It's an awesome process that we go through. So again, the admonition here throughout the book of Proverbs is basically this in verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and don't refuse it. Because man's way is one of refusing what God says. So the encouragement is here, don't refuse. Don't refuse what I give to you, but receive it. Be wise. Learn life. Learn the richest of all life that you can ever hope to achieve or accomplish or receive. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and pick it up where we left off with all that in context there now. Where we began, that first sermon. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you. It's God's plea, his desire for his creation. So that you incline your ear unto wisdom. That which comes from God. A right way of life. The only way of life to be lived. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. You know, seek it out. Think about it. Desire it. And apply your heart to understanding. So, you know, it's a good thing to measure ourselves by. Do we seek that? Do we want to apply our heart to understanding, to learn, and be excited about what God gives? And as He gives it, and the excitement of life we have in it, that His Word becomes richer and richer to us, more and more exciting to us, the more we grow spiritually. Verse 3. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. What does that mean to us? How do we do that? Well, we cry out to God. We cry out to God in prayer. We want to know His will. We want to understand His desire for us. We have a desire to yield ourselves to His desire, to His will, because we know that's the only right way. We want our minds to come into unity and harmony with His. Our thoughts to become His thoughts. That's why I love those verses again. I think it's Isaiah where it says, you know, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. You know, but our ways are to become His ways. Our thoughts are to become His thoughts. In other words, in unity and harmony with Him. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver. You know, I marvel at this because it has to do with our attitude. How do we think about God? How do we think about what God is giving us? Do we really value everything He gives to us? And how much do we value it? And so sometimes because we don't value it as much as we should, we have to go through some hard things in life. And God lets us see then what this world has to offer, what human nature has to offer whenever we yield to that or go back to that or slip in certain areas of our life. And we see the suffering in that and then we begin to yearn more for what God has blessed us to experience that's right. It's a process you learn in to value God's Word like treasure. And you desire more. You look forward to receiving more. It becomes more and more exciting. You recognize the process whereby if we're yielding to God as we should, that His Word becomes more exciting. You know, that's why I marvel and think about what happened to us in the past. We shouldn't forget those lessons of things that took place when people begin to go astray and they have to come up with different ideas of something to be excited about. That's why so many things begin to be twisted and distorted and people started going out with every idea imaginable, you know, running through the church, especially after 1995 and what took place there. All kinds of ideas. Incredible. Because when you get to a point you're so spiritually weak, you want to have that which you had in the beginning, an excitement about God's Word. But since it wasn't there spiritually, people had to have a counterfeit of that, which is a desire to become excited. The only way they could become excited was about something false. And people became excited about different ideas that people had. That's why I'm reminded here today about an article about building bridges. You know, I think of that often because that's that same attitude and desire. People were excited about something they thought they had that they wanted to give to someone else so they could make sure that everyone agreed with them. Incredible. But real excitement and the real fullness comes from when God's Spirit leads and guides and directs and fills us with His life, because that's not counterfeit. What God gives is real. And as we grow, you know, it's an amazing thing. We can listen to something or read something at one time, a month later or 2 months later or a year later, because a certain growth has taken place, we can hear the same thing again, and we pick up something we didn't have before, and it's exciting. And we sometimes think, why didn't I see that before? Well, because we weren't there spiritually yet. It's like a building process that God goes through with us, like building blocks or a block on a blocks on a building or studs on a building, and you keep building and the construction that takes place and you get higher and higher and the roof gets put on. You can't get up there until everything, the foundation and all the walls are put up. That's the way we are. We have to build. And we can't be on, you know, the fifth row if we're down on the first on a certain area of understanding. And so there's a building process or building blocks that have to take place. But brother, when we experience those things, the more we've experienced them in life, the more we do learn to treasure God's Word. It becomes more exciting to us, more inspiring to us. You know, talking to Mr. Harrell here yesterday, I think it was yesterday or last night, about some of this, thinking about next year's feast. Every feast, I've marveled at every feast, thinking what can happen that is more than the year before. And I'm at a point right now where I am deeply stymied, because to me there is nothing more exciting, more inspiring than what we received at this feast. So we'll see what God does and what God provides. I don't know what's going to happen. Talking about maybe if there's some more that come along, maybe because of that, if that's the time, someday there's going to be some more come along, because there's some scriptures that have to be fulfilled yet in Ezekiel. And maybe if they come along, then maybe there will be some basic things that will be given to them, some refresher things that will be given to them, plus additional things built upon that to help us who've been around for a while. I don't know. But we will get there, and God will give us more. Things will become stronger. We'll build upon what we have. That's the way God does. And that's the way He works with us. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, from year to year, if we're going through a right process, we will grow and we'll become more excited about His Word, and we will treasure it more. If you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hid treasure. And to realize it never comes to an end. There's more there. Far more than what we can receive and contain in these human minds, quite candidly. Then shall you understand the fear of the eternal. You know, the awe of God. And the fear, too, to ever do anything against His way, against His will. There should be a great fear there, a healthy fear to go against God, to sin, to turn away from Him, to let up, to whatever, to become the wrong part of Laodicea that begins to be lifted up with pride and rich and increased with goods and begins to fall asleep again. We can't afford those things to happen to us. And so there should be a healthy fear in that area, and yet an understanding of what God has given to us, a desire to be zealous, a desire to repent and recognize we have a need to daily repent so we are not cut off from God's Spirit, so we can draw closer to Him. Then shall you understand the fear of the eternal and the knowledge, the fear of Yahweh and the knowledge of Elohim. Powerful. You know, things just pop out in ways that they haven't, more powerfully than ever before. You want to come to a greater understanding of God's family and what God's family... Because every time you see Elohim, it's about the family of God. It's God's purpose and God's plan. It's the pinnacle of it all, going all the way back to what we read earlier. Whether it be the Word or in wisdom, in that which God predetermined before He ever started anything in His creation, before the angelic realm, the spiritual creation took place. Elohim was the goal. Elohim was what it was all about. The family of God. The God family. The kingdom of God. That's what it's all about, brethren. And so when we understand the great God of all time, the eternal God who purposed all these things, who has a plan and a purpose for us to become a part with Him, to share in His family, to become a part of the God family, God's. It's an awesome thing. It's beyond human comprehension fully. God has to give us His Spirit to grasp that. And even in that, we're weak in what we can grasp in the reality of it all. So it's an awesome thing here. Then shall you understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God, because it's in that knowledge and that understanding about the God family and what it's all about. Passover to the last great day, what it's all about, that there is excitement of life, that His Word comes alive more fully for us. Verse 6, "For the Eternal gives wisdom." That's God's desire. Yahweh's desire, the Almighty God's desire, is to give us of His mind, to give us of His will, to give us of His purpose. And the more we grasp that and see that, the more we come into unity and harmony and oneness with Him. Because everyone in Elohim must have that mind. "For the Eternal gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous." Now, if we'll seek to do what is right, it's because it comes from God that it's sound wisdom, soundness of mind. I think of that often. I think about us as a body and how God works with us from all kinds of backgrounds, and how we have to learn to get rid of the unsoundness of the human mind, of the things we're not balanced in. Sound wisdom has to do with balance. Even in a human body, in a human life, we must learn soundness of mind, balance in things. And sometimes we don't do real well there. But it's a growing thing, even in this world. And we must learn it, obviously, in this world, meaning in this physical life. "He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly." You know, we live this way of life. We strive to live this way of life. You're going to have battles. You're going to have problems. But God is always there to bring us through. And the primary way He brings you through, brethren, is in the mind. Not a physical deliverance, because everyone will die. Every human being is designed to end a physical life. That's what it's all about. That's a part of the plan. But the reality is, of what God gives to us is what's in our mind, the knowledge, the wisdom, the will, the mind, the thought, the revelatory thought of God, the way of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, all those things, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom of all that, that we can have in our minds. And so we go through many things in life. And God is the one who is our shield. He is the one that strengthens us, who protects us, who gives us what we need. But it's about the mind, first and foremost. "He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints." See, it's about coming into a family. He preserves the way of His saints. And what is that way? It's God's way. He upholds that. He helps us to walk in a certain way. If we will yield to Him and be in unity and harmony with Him, He protects the body. He helps the body. He leads the body. He encourages the body. He admonishes the body. He chastens the body. He loves the body. And He works with us Sabbath by Sabbath, day by day. Every Sabbath, He teaches us. Every holy day, He teaches us. And then those times between, when we're on our own, is a matter of our applying those things to our own life, of crying out to God in prayer for the ability to have that become a part of our being, a part of our mind, that we are in unity and harmony with it. It's what I love, and I see God doing in the church in the last few years, more than ever before, in one respect. And that is a unity of mind, of what He's giving to us, and a unity with those things. And that which isn't within unity, God is taking care of more than ever before. Because it's about the body. Verse 9, "Then shall you understand righteousness," what is right and what is wrong. To be able to have sound judgment, righteous judgment in matters. The more we have the mind of God in our being, in our thoughts, in our thinking, and have that wisdom and soundness of mind, the more we're going to be able to make right choices. To be able to see, you know, what is sound and what is not sound, what is right and what is wrong. We'll get rid of the gray areas. "Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment." You know, judgment, the ability to judge matters on our own as physical human beings that God wants us to learn how to do. "And equity." Yes, every good path. "When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul." Is it pleasant to our soul? What God gives to us, does it give peace? Is there a pleasantness there to us when we learn and when we grow and when we see something that we haven't seen before? And it's like eating, and we love what we're eating. We love what God feeds us. It's exciting. There's a peace in that which you savor that's exciting and inspiring. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve you. You know, there's discretion in life of a time to do something and a time not to do something. A time to say something and a time not to say something. There is discretion. We need to know how to do things in a sound way, in a good way. We can always grow in that as human beings. Always. Understanding shall keep you. Keep you, preserve you, help you. To deliver you from the way of the evil. It says evil man, but the man was inserted the word there. It just means from the evil. There's evil all around this world. The way of human nature is evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is evil. It's not of God because it pulls you away from God. Those are the things we battle in our lives. And so God's way will deliver us from the way of evil if we will seek it and cry out for it and repent. Repentance is a big, big part of this. You know, repentance must be a part of our life, that we must speedily repent of the wrong when it emerges, when it raises its ugly head, because it will be there. To deliver you from the way of the evil or of evil, from the man that speaks froward things, from anyone who speaks froward things, perverse things. You know, in other words, that we don't listen to that we don't drink in of that, but we want to drink in of God's way. This world is filled with perverse things, perversity, perverse things that are said, perverse things that are encouraged. I feel sorry for young people and what they're growing up in the kind of age of technology we live in, because of all the ability or the pull to sin is far greater than what it was 50 years ago. There's no comparison. The kind of games that they're able to have, the kind of things that can enter into the mind, that sometimes because the pulls are so great out there that people will do. Well, it's incredible how far the mind can go and how quickly it can go. And those things are working powerfully on young people. I don't know if some of you know some of the kinds of things out there that they're able to do in some of their little games that they play. Perversion, sickness, truly perverted. Now, what is this one? Grand Theft Auto. Parents go and their children want something and they don't know what they're buying most of the time. Kids want a game because they've seen an advertisement for it and they'll start playing something and they don't know what they're going through. Who wants to sit around and watch that kind of a show, you know, or kind of game being played and they don't know exactly what's going on and they don't like it, but boy, kids like it and quiets them down, you know, and they're being good while they're playing that. And you think, you don't know what's being put in their mind when they get older and what kind of good will there be then? I don't know if you know, some of you know about some of the things, what it teaches in there. And about some of the things in order to steal vehicles, you know, killing people, that you have to do, the things you have to do in order to get ahead in the game and whatever. I mean, it's just sick. Don't even like to hear about it, let alone the fact that there are those kinds of things out there. And sex, and some of the things that now, because they're able to make things more real on TV than ever before, in games, people don't know what they're allowing their children to have fed into their minds. You know, it's one thing if you, in times past, if you were able to read words about something. Then it's another thing when you have it on TV and on cable TV and what can come into your home. And the battles that become worse then. And then on games. And it's just a sick, 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 filthy, filthy world. You know, and for anybody that's waiting for it to get worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, man, oh man. Advertising, you can't drive down freeways without... There's sickness, you know, even in advertising on a freeway, let alone magazines. And you go through it doesn't matter where you are. It's always out there. Sick, perverted world. It needs to be destroyed. And it needs to be changed. And God's way needs to come. So thankful we're at that point of time. So again, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man that speaks forward things, perverse things, to lead people astray, whatever that might be. And this is in all facets kind of things of life. And for the church, I think of doctrine. I think of things that sometimes people can say. If they're not in unity and oneness and harmony, I've known so many people. I mean, this is how people get tripped up. This is how people got tripped up in the church. They'd give ear to someone that's speaking something perverse, that wasn't sound, that wasn't balanced, that didn't come from God, when it has to do with doctrine. And someone latches onto it, maybe out of friendship or whatever, weakness on their part, and after a while, they're gone. Gone. The mind's gone. Spiritually. So again, if we exercise the wisdom of God, look to God for wisdom, and that means to listen to God's instruction and live it, to seek to live what He gives to us, then we can know how to deal with the ways of those who are froward or perverse, as it is here, in their approach to the truth, toward God and His people. And we'll be able to be stronger and hold our ground in a stronger way. So I think of that sometimes. Sometimes it still pops up on occasion, where sometimes we just haven't fully gotten the picture of what God has been doing with us over the past few years and bringing us back together in a very strong way. It's an awesome thing what God has done with a small group, with a small body. But I think of some that sometimes have to go through things because they're not convicted in their minds yet to know how God is working, and will still flirt around with different things that are out there. That's dangerous, especially because of where you are now. To do those things, to disobey God, to fool around with some things out there and sometimes not even know what you have a hold of, to read or give audience to something that's wrong, that's distorted. You know, you can't go around in a garbage can, lift it up, and go in there and think you're going to find something good out of it. You just can't do it. There might be a whole apple in there, but look at all the garbage you had to get to it. That's just what it's like. Verse 13. Who leaves the paths of unrighteousness or uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. What a horrible thing, especially at this date, for us in the church. You know, for this to take place. To leave the paths of righteousness, of uprightness, of righteousness that God gives to us to walk in, of what is true and what is good and what is right, and to begin to walk in the paths of darkness, because you can't walk in the middle. We're either walking in one direction or the other. That's the way it's always been. Who rejoice to do evil, in other words, in their ways or perversity. So it can be a physical thing, physical pulls in life, or it can be spiritual. And delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and are froward or perverse in their paths. So again here, admonition over and over and over again here. There's one way. Don't go any other way. Don't seek any other way. Make sure, seek righteous judgment and how to judge and discern things, because the pulls of this world are great. They're powerful. And if people are not careful, you can find yourself rejoicing in their ways, in the ways of the world. If you imbibe of it, you're rejoicing in it. If you're taking in of it, you're rejoicing over the way the world does things. Verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman. And so, we've talked about a little bit here in part, just in physical things. That which leads people, it's showing here something of that which pulls away as far as human nature is concerned, a pull in a wrong direction towards a strange woman, a loose woman here. It's using the analogy or something that can happen physically in the human mind. Even the stranger which flatters with her words, you know, the enticing words. And so we see that in the world. That's the way the world is. You know, you can have an advertisement, and there's a woman in a bikini. It has nothing to do with the advertisement. You know, what a sick world. And so this is, well, the analogy that God gives to us for that which is spiritual. Because you see, the things that are sometimes out here, they're dressed in a way that can be made to look attractive to the mind, even spiritually. You know, different ideas, a thought that's thrown out there. Did you hear about, and people get into a conversation about something that takes them off base, you know, doctrinally. Because sometimes there is whatever it is in the human mind that stirs people up to want to go that direction. There is a pull in that direction. That's why we have to be so careful, brethren, to not allow that to happen. To be careful in our conversations. To be careful in what we say to others. Or what we listen to from others. It's better to stand your ground, and if someone comes at you with something wrong, just tell them, no, that's wrong. I don't want anything to do with it. To deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. So again, the wisdom from this can first begin by understanding physical applications, but the thrust here is really totally spiritual. That's what God wants us to get, because it has to do with your mind. Everything you do, whether you do it physically or whether it has to do with the way of God and those things that are spiritual, it has to do with how you think. It has to do with the mind and that which we receive in the mind. Verse 17, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See, it's about God, whether it be in physical things. Most of the time when people go back and, you know, in general, and we have to start there as human beings, when we go through the Ten Commandments, we start there physically. Even the first four that have to do even with things about idolatry. Generally, we just think of things that are physical because that's the way we are. And that's where we start in our spiritual growth. But as time goes along, we learn what is spiritual. That's why Jesus Christ came along and talked about some of those things of the mind and of the heart that go deeper. It's not just the physical application. God wants us to understand the spiritual because it goes into where we think, how we think, from the first beginnings of our thought process that lead us either to sin or to God. And there's a right way to think and a wrong way to think. And that's what God wants us to understand. It's in the mind. It's in the spirit in the mind, quite candidly. That's why Jesus Christ came along and talked about, you know, lust upon a woman. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you desire what is someone else's, wrongfully so. You know, there are things about stealing as far as your attitude is concerned, or a wrong desire toward them, or whatever. Things about lying. You know, a false witness that can be a matter of, it's not just a matter of something totally physical. There are things spiritual in application there as well, but we have to go through a process in order to see those things. Verse 18, it goes on to say, for her house inclines to death. You know, that which is not God's, everything else inclines to death. That which draws us as human beings, pride, vanity, and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither do they take hold of the paths of life. You can't go both ways. You can't do both. You can't live God's ways and live the world. There are things in the world we may sin in, but we must repent of those quickly. And our desire must be to be close to God, to draw closer to Him, to get rid of those things that are wrong in our life. Verse 20, that you may walk in the way of the good, or the way of good. It says men here again, but it just means walking in the way that's good, in God's way, so that you might be able to do that. And keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. You know, we know the process of what God's taking us through, and finally to become a part of His family, and to inherit the things we're going to inherit. We know there's a process we must go through, and it must be to get rid of everything that's wrong in our minds. Only God can do that, as we yield ourselves to Him. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Just like what's happened in the church is going to happen in the world. God is going to clean it all up. In His time, through His process, there's a process that God is going through. So just as we have witnessed in the church, if we don't stay on track, if we don't go in the right way, if we begin to flirt with something that's wrong, if we begin to commit spiritual adultery, idolatry, spiritual idolatry, adultery, all the things that God gives us in analogies are things that pull us away from what is true and away from Him, and we aren't true to Him, to God Almighty, to His way, then God will take care of that. We'll be separated from what He desires for us or for what He desires for mankind to be able to receive. But He will not allow that into His family. And so just like in the church, God cleans us up. There is nothing that's done wrong that will not be exposed. We can either do it by repentance and exposing it before God because we admit it and say, God, you know, Father, forgive me. And we acknowledge our sins. Then it can be gotten rid of. But if we aren't fighting that fight and we are living in the world and we are allowing things and we're living a lie, in time, God exposes that. You know, He just brings it to the surface. It will come out because we become spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker. And in time, everything comes out. And that's the way it is in the world, isn't it? God has a plan through the millennial period and then the great white throne of cleaning everything up and bringing everything into harmony, oneness, and unity with Him. So what we've experienced in part within the church is what's happening in God's overall plan in bringing everyone into unity and oneness and harmony with Him. So again here, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Again, the intent is that which is spiritual. Only God's way will remain when it's all said and done. All that agrees with God, in harmony with God, at one with God. It's an awesome thing. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, forget not my laws, They're gods. They come from God because God gives man what he must to see and understand. Don't go this way. That's wrong. Go this way. This is the way that's right. This is the way that's rewarding. This is the way that will give you peace of mind and fullness of life. Don't go the other way. Man has to be given guidelines and restrictions to tell us, to help us to see what is wrong. Otherwise, we'll do what man has done anyway. We'll just judge for ourselves, determine for ourselves. But God says, no, you can't. I am the one. I am your God. I am the one who gives right judgment and soundness of mind, wisdom of what is right and what is good. The only true way of life to be lived that will give you what is right. Period. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. You know, it's not enough. It isn't enough just to do what the Jews have done in time. You know, the Israelites, when they came out, were given the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish people as a whole, who have kept them better than any of the rest of Israel, they truly have. But they've done those things, more of a letter of the law, by their own ability. You know, some people have better ability than others as far as determining something, and they're going to do something, and it's a standard of righteousness, as it were. You know, but we need that which God convicts us of through change, to where we come into agreement with God and do it because it's from God. And we're in agreement with God, and we rely upon God's Spirit to help us to change. Because it must be of the heart. That's why God looks at the heart. All the people in times past. Obviously, people are going to be better off the more they keep of God's commandments and God's laws. But it goes way, way beyond that. Eventually, all must receive His Spirit to come into harmony with Him, to be at one with Him. It isn't enough just to keep the outward appearance or the way of a law. It must be a way that's in our heart and our mind through conversion, through conviction that it's God. And it must be of soundness of mind because it comes from God. So we understand the soundness of it, the balance of it. Just like in Israel, you know, when you're over there in Jerusalem and the alarms go off an hour ahead of time, the buzzer, or what do they call them, the sirens in the city, an hour before the Sabbath. It's like you stop then. And anyone who goes beyond that point in time is like it's great sun. And an hour afterwards. It isn't enough that it's just right at the time. It's got to be because that's that little extra righteousness. And people are governed by that then. Not by what happens in the mind and the heart through conversion of a soundness of mind where you're at peace with God's way because that's just God's way. Like unleavened bread. Like what we have done in our past. You know, the Jews, in some cases over there, just as a given, I can see why Jesus Christ talked about, you make His way a burden. You know, you make it hard. Because there's that, if when you do it through the Spirit, because it's right, it's just a way to live. You don't think anything of it. It's not harsh, it's just the way it is. But when man adds to it and makes things different, it changes everything. So I think about when we were over there and keeping, looking for things to eat about 3 days in advance. They were already closing down places. They already had them de-leavened. You know, in restaurants and different places, you couldn't find anything. Stores, they wouldn't sell things to you. We found a liberal place that sold pizza still. And we ate there. Incredible, though, what people will do to go a little bit farther on their own and call it righteousness before God. And that's not what it's all about. It's about the heart, brother. It's about what's in your heart, and you do it because it's right before God. Soundness of mind. Not more and not less. Just do it God's way and you'll have peace because God's Spirit will be in that. God's Spirit is not in those things that man does physically as a standard of law. That's His law. It's not God's law. Brethren, the point is when you have God's Spirit and God's mind working with you and in you in those things, that's when there's peace. That's when there's reward and enjoyment of life. People that do it on their own, there's no reward and enjoyment of life because God's missing. So again, my son, forget not my laws, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Life is just better and richer, obviously, the more we live God's way in unity with God because God's in it. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them upon your neck, about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. It has to be because it's inside of you, not because you have ability by your own choice to have a certain standard of life. It's by being in agreement with God. And that can only come, that balance, that soundness of mind can only come from God's Spirit. Talking about what we've done in the church, about unleavened bread. Standards of righteousness that we've had. That we felt that if we went through the entire house, go through our sock drawer, our underwear drawer, getting rid of the leaven, getting the vacuum cleaner and getting in there. We become like the Jew in that respect. It isn't what God desires. That's not what came from God's mind. But we're physical, and we learn, and we grow slowly in certain things of balance and soundness of mind. God gives that soundness of mind. What is His intent? What is it we're to receive from it? What does He want us to do? And it all goes back to the heart and to the mind and what's inside of us. Are there things that we're to do physically a certain way? Absolutely. But we can make our own standard of righteousness out of it because we can get to a point where we feel better about ourselves by doing something a certain way. I think sometimes we still have some battles in those areas. Well, I know we do as physical human beings. It's a lot harder thing to go into your house for some, to get rid of the bread, to throw out the leaven, shake the toaster out maybe, Not maybe, you should. You should do certain things there, but that really is about all the farther you need to go to obey God, to do what God wants you to do in order to learn the lessons from it spiritually. He does not tell us. He does not give us instruction to go through spring cleaning in our lives, to go and look for every crumb. Who in the world? It's about what you eat. That's what it's about. The days of unleavened bread. God simply says, this you should eat and this you should not eat. Get rid of this because you're not to have it in your diet. You're not to imbibe of it during these days. You're to make that distinction and seek the soundness of mind and the balance of that in life. And quite simply, the real soundness of mind and balance in that is exactly what I've described. You get rid of all the leavening in the house, the baking sodas and things like that, all the things that might have leavening in it that you could make bread out of. And you get rid of the bread. But we don't carry it farther to where we get rid of beer because it was made by yeast. We don't get rid of mushroom soup because it has a yeast extract in it or whatever, and some of those things aren't even a matter of yeast. And on it goes. And we don't have to go through and get underneath our couch or back between the couch and with a vacuum cleaner and so forth, because who's going to go back there to eat it anyway? That's not what it's about. It's about what you're going to make food out of and what you can possibly eat. But sometimes I think of that process of growing in balance and soundness of mind and doing things the way God says, not to add to it and not to take from it. And the more soundness of mind we have in those things and the more balance we have, you know what? The more peace you have. The more at peace you are with God. It's not about how well we feel about ourselves. It's about being at one with God. Understanding spiritually those things that God desires for us spiritually in life. And so we have to be careful of how we judge and how we judge others so often. And it's just an endless thing for human beings because we're always growing. We always have to change. We always have to be corrected so we can grow more. That's a lifelong process. Again here, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The more God's way we live towards others, the more we live God's way, obviously, the more favor we're going to receive from God, the more grace, the more at one, because that means we're more at one with Him. And we'll also receive it with man. Sometimes because God will give favor to others towards us. Sometimes just because people like a certain way of being treated in life and they see something different in you. And that doesn't mean it's going to happen to all people, but because we ought to understand that there's the opposite way we receive from people too in life because of living God's way. But there is favor that God gives. There is favor that we can receive by doing what is right as well because it's right with God. Verse 5. Trust in the eternal with all your heart. Something we ever grow in. Learning to trust in what God tells us to do, His way of doing it, applying it, that it is the only right way of life, the only right thing to live, and lean not to your own understanding. This is an ongoing battle all the time, that we don't lean to our own understanding as human beings, but that we let God change our hearts and change our minds and help us to receive soundness of mind and balance of mind, because it comes from Him through His Spirit. I think about again, how do we hear? How do we learn? Yet so often the words that are inspired from God are taken as being from man and his own interpretations. And we've gone through that so much in the church, and sometimes those things are hard to conquer and overcome. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Everything you do in life, everything should be about God. God should be first, just like He said. He should be first. His way should be first. Every decision you make should be based upon what is right before God. What is God's purpose? All your plans for everything you seek to do in life should be based upon what you understand about God and where we are in time. They really should be. Everything you determine and decide. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You know, if we have that kind of heart and kind of attitude toward God, that's exactly what He does. He will direct your paths. He will help you. In what? In your decision making and in your choices. You don't know what to do and where you should be all the time in life, but God will help you and direct you in those things if you're placing Him first. Truly. Doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk, not by any measure. It's hard because we're being tried in it every step of the way. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. So there's an admonition there. You know, if we're deciding things and determining things without God in the picture, because this is the way we want to do it, or we just aren't thinking about it and God's not in the picture, or His purpose, His plan, the church and everything else, and we just decide to do it, that's what God's warning us. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Make sure that God's first. Because God will lead you in sound judgment. God will lead you in seeing things and knowing things or doing things. And you might not even know them or see them until there's a time you need them. And frankly, that's the time we're getting into, even more so, where we need to rely on God as never before and not rely upon our ways. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. We ought to fear that. So again, God leads us in judgment and sound judgment and balance and so forth. I think about just throughout some things here, even in small things in life. You know, brother, it's not just the big things. There are little things too. If we're faithful in little things and desire that God be a part of it and little things, what we do in life, it shows an attitude. Then the big things are something we will automatically do. So even in small things in your life and what you do in your life and why you do them, day by day by day, it might be something as simple as how are you going to be spending some money? And you're buying perhaps, let's say it's a medium purchase, maybe not the most major purchase and not the least. I don't care if it's even the least. Sometimes even if it has to do with shopping and you ask God to be a part with you, you know, to buy what is best for your family or to be able to find the better deals. And when you find them and things work out for you sometimes people, you know, you just marvel. You realize, do you ask for God to be with you in the things you do, where you go and what you do, that you walk with God during the day? Do you ask God to share life with you through the day? Because if that's the way we think about things, it doesn't matter what we're doing. God wants to be with us. He desires to live in us. And so we need to have that reality in our minds that we desire God to share life with us. And we want to do things that are pleasing to God. So where is the limit on that? Where do you draw the line? Where is there a time when you don't look to God and don't pray to God, whether it be silently sometimes in your own mind? So whether it be the big things or the little things. You know, when someone comes and asks me a question, being a minister, knowing that they have a certain desire about something they want to have a soundness of mind in, a balance in, I don't care whether it's a small thing or a big thing as a whole. But I strive to do one thing consistently, and that is, during the question, to ask God for help, that it be from Him and not from me. Because you see, if we don't think that way, and if it doesn't come from God, then what good is it? It's just my opinion. And what good is my opinion? See? And that's the way we should think in everything we do in life. It truly is. In whatever you do. and whomever you talk to, that you want to represent God, you want to picture God's way. So how do we speak to others? What do we speak to others? We have to be careful of how we say things and what we say. And there's one thing about sharing differences. We're doing this the other day, talking about differences in people, and get a charge out of different personalities we all have, but we're a family. All of us are unique. But the wrong thing to ever do, which sometimes takes place in life, is that people tear down others for themselves to somehow feel better. That's a perversion of mind. I have a difficult time comprehending. I know it's real. But to tear down someone else in order so we might feel a little bit better about ourselves is a horrible thing. That should never be done. You know, that's akin to what God says about bearing false witness. And that doesn't mean that there are things we don't see that are wrong in people's lives. But it's how we address things, brethren, that's so important. So do we seek unity in the things we discuss? Do we seek reconciliation and closeness of spirit? Whether it be in the church or in the world, brethren, there's a way you should live towards others in the world around you. Whether they do or don't is immaterial. What kind of problems do we share with others? What do we tell in personal matters to others? You know, I mention this because of some things that have happened over the past several months in the church that we need to think about sometimes. You know, that people need to be careful about how they or when they speak to others. Going on, Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Again, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's what gives you life. The more, you know, brethren, the more at peace we are with God, not with our own physical hang-ups sometimes of things we feel guilty about when we shouldn't feel guilty. I know people who beat themselves up over things because they feel guilty about certain routines in life or whatever. Even repentance, if you've asked God to forgive you, it's gone. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. You may suffer because of something you've done, and that may be ongoing. You know, you made a bad financial decision. You may suffer for it for a long time. It's not just going to go away. You know? But if you've done something that was wrong, God will forgive you if you repent and seek to be right. Verse 9, honor the eternal with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, God wants to be a part of our life, even when it gets down into the very basic things of finances in our life. Is God first? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. So sometimes correction comes to us in ways that sometimes we just don't like. And we're tried in those things from time to time. Are we going to yield to something because we recognize God, because we recognize what God's giving to us? Just like in some of the things I've talked about today. You know, there have probably been a few toes that feel a little bit stepped on, maybe a few feelings a little bit hurt. That's not what it's all about. It's about realizing if I'm able to grow in a greater balance here and soundness of mind and be more at peace with God, then that's good, you know. And we don't take it personally. For whom the Lord loves, He what? Chastens. He corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom He delights. So every Sabbath, brethren, when we hear things, there are going to be Sabbaths we hear things that it's going to hit one person, not another, in the sense of, I've had people ask me, well, it's like you were with us last night and you heard what I said or whatever, you know, and it's just God's Spirit. You know, things happen in our lives and something comes up that you've gone through this week or whatever, and it's mentioned in the sermon. And God's, the thing is, God was there. That's right. God was there, and God knows what we're going through in life. And so sometimes we squirm a little bit because something strikes very close to home. We're always growing, brethren. We're not there by any measure. We have things to grow in, things to overcome, things to become more sound and balanced in life, more at peace, more at one with one another within the body, because we're learning how to live God's way more fully, because we're yielding ourselves to God's Spirit dwelling within us more fully toward each other. Let's go over Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And brethren, I've mentioned some small things. In the scheme of things, some of the things I've talked about are small. But how do they affect us? How big are they in our minds? And sometimes the things that should be larger or bigger in our minds, and that is how we use our tongue, sometimes are very small. You know? So again, we have to be very, very careful in life. There's a lot of power in the tongue. Hebrews chapter 12. Because that verse 12 of chapter 3 should ring a bell very powerfully for you. For whom the Eternal or Yahweh loves, He corrects, even as a father the Son in whom He delights. God loves us. God wants us to ever yield ourselves to a process of growing, and that means correction. That means changing our course. That means seeing things in ourselves that we don't have to beat ourselves up over, but we have to acknowledge them and sometimes make a course correction so we can be more at peace with one another in the body. God tells us things sometimes in order to help us to have more peace with one another within the body. As an example, and something very small, songs to be sung and songs not to be sung. There are people who left the congregation. There's a family that left because they didn't like that. That I made a decision for the church that we would only sing Dwight Armstrong's songs. They got upset and left. At least that was their reasoning. Primarily, I know there were other things involved, but that was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. Something so small, because they didn't grasp the need for unity within the body. They didn't grasp the need that God had for us, that we be able to help others who were going through some great battles at that time, especially because some of the things we're coming out of and some of the experiences they had. I think of one individual in particular, one who wrote some of those songs and some of the things he did in their church areas with some of his songs. You know, when they got congregations in one area where they started singing and following each other around the church, up around the aisles, singing, you know, worse than Protestants. Protestants don't do that, stupidity. You know, it's more like Pentecostals, you know, and making this mockery, you know. Because now they had this new freedom that they could do this. And so they could sing these songs and get the children to follow and get the minister to lead and get different ones to walk down and everybody just singing and walking around everybody else. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Incredible. And so if you were in a congregation like that and every time you heard this individual song being sung, how would it make you feel? Would it conjure up some bad feelings and you have a hard time to sing that song to glorify and honor God? Absolutely. That and many other reasons. And I fully believe that it wasn't my decision. I believe it came from God. But see, that's how I live my life. That's how I have to live my life. I have to make decisions based on what I, especially for the church, but I don't want it to be mine. I want it to be because God inspired it, because the petition has been taken before God to make a choice and a decision in a matter. And what does He give to the church then that would be the best for the entirety of the church? And sometimes then when that affects our own personal lives, sometimes we don't like it because that's too close to home. You know? Isn't that amazing? And this isn't something little. What about the bigger things? I've been very excited about the response I've seen from what happened at the feast. To have so many people who have gone through so many things, who have fought so many battles out there. Individuals as a whole, brethren, that I see within the body that I consider to be the real fighters that God has brought along in the church. Because you have to be a fighter to be where you are today. You fought some great battles. You know, just like think about Gideon and the ones that went down the side of the slope there. You talk about fighting some battles. There are some incredible war stories that people have. You have them. Those of you listening today, you have different war stories of things you could tell of what you've gone through. And God has taken the wimpishness out of people and put within them hearts that are strong to stand their ground, to stand firm in His way of life. And He's doing that more and more. And we have to have that as a people, that kind of strength and that kind of mind to do the things we're going to do in the future. And He's molded and fashioned that within us. You know, we can't be wimpy. We've got to stand firm in what God gives to us. It's like this last week when I was writing part of the book. I felt very wimpy. Right? I was dragging. My bottom was dragging spiritually. I wasn't feeling real good. I was feeling very low. Even after giving the sermon, I finally got off my shoulders, I thought, and then it hit me still, you know. And I felt about as low can feel. And then finally it hit me as I was starting to write and focus on it as we were driving in Nashville, that, you know, it's the same thing as always. Do it and do it boldly. It's God's way. Do what you've got to do and just do it boldly. Go forward. You know, swing the sword. You know, we're in this all the way. We really are. And so when we see those things and we're to stand firm for God's way of life, God's the one that upholds us and God's the one that leads us, and then we do it. So I've been very excited by what I saw take place at the feast this past year, because it's given me additional strength spiritually. There's no way that so many people with so many backgrounds, with so many battles they fought in so many different groups and organizations that God has brought together in one, that could receive what they received at the feast and be at one, say, by God's Spirit. Doesn't mean some of us aren't still working through a few things here and there in order to piece everything together, because there's a lot given at that time. But as far as a unity in mind and an understanding and the light going on in our minds and we see it, that's God. The glory and the honor is God. God has brought us to that point to be able to do something like that, to be able to have that happen. Because I can guarantee you, brethren, with the different fighters, the different ones who are warriors, the different ones of you that God has molded and fashioned certain things in, you would not take it if you thought you were going in a wrong course, down a wrong road. You've been down too many roads already. But if something is of God and God has molded and fashioned things within your mind and you hear what's of God's Spirit because God has brought you to that point, I hope you're encouraged by that too, by what you saw at the feast. It's not a small thing that took place this year, brethren. God bringing us to a point of acknowledging something, seeing something, and growing to a point that He's blessing us to grow in as He reveals Himself. I marvel at that. When you read this first chapter, I think you'll marvel a little bit more too than what was just said in the sermon last week. To realize what God has brought us to and where we are and what's in front of us, that He's revealed Himself more fully to us as a church, I find that very encouraging. To let us see more of Himself, words that we're reading here today that pop out at you in a way that they didn't pop out in the same way before. I don't know about you, but what was the one verse here we just read a little bit ago that just popped out that much more? I wish I could find it quickly here. But basically talking about the first one we read there about Yahweh. And the more we learn about, yes. Then shall you understand, as it says in Proverbs 2 verse 5, the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of Elohim. I don't know about you, but that means more to me now than what it did a few months ago. It pops out more powerfully. It has more of an impact because it says, by understanding those things of God Almighty, that now we see the focus is about Elohim. That's what it's about. It's about God's family. It doesn't mean we didn't know that before, but it sure adds a lot more power to it, a greater wallop than ever before. So things are jumping out at us more. So to me, that's exciting and inspiring to see what God has brought us to as a church. And if God has brought us to that as a church, what's around the corner? How close are we? I'm looking forward right now to the next set of interviews. I wasn't a week or 2 weeks ago, but right now I'm looking forward to the next set of interviews. I can't wait till this book is finished. Pressure's going to be on Larry. To keep up in editing. I might send some out to some others to help tweak some of these things so when it's finally set to him, it's not as bad as a burden. But you know, I'm looking forward to it, brother, because I know we're getting closer. I'm excited by what He's giving, and I marvel at it because God's getting ready to do this to the world, reveal Himself in a way He never, never, never has. And He's going to do it with such incredible power, it's not going to leave anything in the doubt, in the imagination of human beings when it's all said and done. You know, whether it be in a great white throne because they're resurrected and they come face to face with it then, or because of what they go through now. You know, in the world, all the way to the time of Christ's return. We live in exciting times. And so God continually helps us to correct our course, helps us to continually, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, if we're yielding to Him, grow spiritually stronger. And that means correcting our course in small things and in large things, and learning to become more at one with Him. And so it's quite a process we go through. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's what we're talking about today. You know, the struggles of life that we have and God's desire for us to be at one with Him, to have the mind of wisdom that comes from Him through the power of His Spirit. And all the battles in life that we have, the weight, the things that are around us that weigh us down sometimes, whether it be from our own human nature or just the pressure of the world. And all of you, I marvel at how God has given us more a sense of a desire to see us get on with things. I've seen that grow over the last 3 years. And right now, it's strong. It's strong in all of you as a whole. I hear it from you on a regular basis. How strong that is in you of the world that's pressing you out here as it never has before. God's letting us feel that. It is growing worse and worse out there. But we're seeing more as well. We're able to see the things that are taking place spiritually through God's eyes, through God's Spirit, if you understand what I'm saying, more. And the more we see that, the more that pressure is in our minds, and we want, and He's giving us that sense. Why do you think He's giving you that sense? That you are getting more anxious to get on with this, to get through it all. It's far more powerful. I hope you recognize it. I know you do as a whole. I hear it constantly of people expressing that to me. It's grown in the last 3 years to a peak right now where it's very powerful. And if we understand the church and understand we're God's church and understand God's Spirit is working within us, there's a reason why there is that uniformity in the body as much as there was when we went to Nashville and we see the same thing. After we hear the sermons and we finally see these things that God is giving to us, the same manner now. There's a reason why God is giving us this feeling, this within our being. We want to get on with it. We want to see this over with. We're anxious because of the sickness and filth of this world and the hardship of this world. Well, it might be your natural, part of your natural, normal feelings, but please understand, God is helping you to have more of that for a purpose. For a purpose, so you're ready to go into the battle. You want to get on with it. You want to fight the fight so that you'll have the kind of mentality, the kind of mind, and the kind of spirit to wage a war and the kind of battle that no human being has ever had to enter into in such a period of time, the 3.5 years that we're going to be thrust into. God says it's the worst the world has ever seen or ever will see. But in the midst of it all, we're going to be excited because of what we see coming behind it. The closer it gets to the end of it, the more it's going to be real in our minds, more real, I should say, the more powerful it's going to be to us and give us a greater courage. Brother, we're getting ready to go through some incredibly awesome times. So it says here again, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We still have to run. I think of that race, and I just can't put it on my mind. The one I hated so much I entered into in Brickett Wood one time when we were running 3.5 miles. And the first part, I felt pretty good, first quarter. From there on, it was a battle until the last quarter. It was at the last quarter because only then could I finally see where I was going. All the rest of the time, going down over those hills and some of the places we had to run and everything, it was a drudgery every step of the way. But that last quarter, I had an extra, sometimes you just get that extra boost. And because you see the goal, you see what's out there in front of you, and you see the people at the end, and now it's not going to be as hard. You're not going to give up now for sure, because everybody's watching. And you're being watched, very powerfully so. You've come a long way. Now's not the time to let it all go by the wayside. You know, not because out of vanity we do it, but because we see the goal. We see it before us now, and but God's letting us see it. He's letting us see this world in a greater way than we've ever seen it too, the need for it to be destroyed. That it is a miserable world, you know. Caught me off guard on that one. Yeah, it is a miserable world. Where do you live? New Orleans? Amazing. And you don't see it's a miserable world? When's the last time you were down on Bourbon Street, you know? And you don't think that affects your children and your families and the world and the kind of garbage they're seeing on TV? You don't see that's a part of our society? It's a miserable world. You're right. It's sick. Thank God His is coming, you know. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we do. We look to Him because it starts with Passover until it's finished. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction in other words, strife or opposition, to himself. Of sinners, against himself, lest you be weary and faint. And that word means, you know, discouraged, to become discouraged, in essence, to give up. To be so exhausted, we feel so exhausted that we just give up, faint, discouraged in our minds. God doesn't want us to be that way, to give up, to be discouraged in our minds. On the contrary, you know, we need to be encouraged. Last week, I was discouraged because a part of the race in front of me wasn't a very pretty part of the race. And especially because of, well, I don't even want to go into it. But anyway, that's not what it's all about. It's about being, you know, continuing on and recognize, putting things in a proper perspective, that this is what it's all about. This is what we're doing. And be encouraged in what you're doing. That we're almost there. We can see the end now. We can see the end of the race. It's more in focus than ever before. And that's exciting, brethren. And that should give us the extra momentum to do what we've got to do in the next few months, weeks, and year to come. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I love that verse because it's not so real in your mind yet that when you pray, that you know what you're going into so much so of what's ahead of you, that you're perspiring as you pray. You know, I've never prayed that fervently to where I perspire because something was so real in my mind. Pray for mercy and help and think of things that are ahead and knowing that there are battles ahead, yes, but not to the point of perspiring because it was so real in his mind. He not only perspired, but droplets of blood came out of the perspiration. That's what we're being told about Jesus Christ. To understand that the agony was so great in his mind, the battle that was in front of him, he knew what he was getting ready to go through, the torture and the kind of death, because he saw it in a way that we can't, because of the mind of God. Because of the Son of God being who he was and that power that was in his mind, it was so real. It was as though exactly what it says in Ecclesiastes. It was as though it was. See, that's how real it was to him. We're not there on that plane. See, but he was. That's how powerful it was in his mind. As though it was there. He knew it. It's absolute. Well, we know things and we're going toward them, but if we knew everything, even for us, we would have more days of probably discouragement. But that's why God wants us to build, you know, be built up and to continue to build up and become stronger and do things boldly and press forward. And so that's what we're being encouraged to do here. Not to let things get bent out of shape in the wrong way, but realize that we haven't fought anything like what Jesus Christ had to fight, but we're in this with Him, truly. We're blessed to be in it with Him, in His sufferings, and we go forward, knowing that it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be a struggle. It's meant to be a battle. It's meant to be hard. That's how we're strengthened. We're strengthened in adversity. We're strengthened through the struggles and trials of the human life that force us to evaluate things on a spiritual plane of what it's all about. It's the very thing that presses us and helps us to grow in character that we otherwise could not grow in if we weren't there for these things that press us so much so that we address them then on a spiritual plane. It brings us to that point where God can mold and fashion then holy, righteous character in us. So you have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of Him. It's just part of the process. We don't have to take it personally. We don't have to look upon ourselves and be depressed by it and be discouraged by it. We all have sin. We have weak bodies. We have weak minds as human beings. So rather than being, you know, taking it personally or being discouraged by a mistake, or we just repent and say, Father, forgive me and thank you for helping me to see it so I don't have to be like this, so that I can work at change. And with time, I know that I'll change and become more like you, to thank God for that. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. Powerful verse. I think we'll stop there today because there's a lot more in Hebrews I want to go through here, so we'll stop in verse 6 today. Good to think about, for whom the Lord loves. Always understand God's love. Understand what we have that we're blessed to share in together. And that it's not meant to be easy, that we have our struggles, but God's there with us all the way, brethren, to comfort us, to strengthen us. And that's what it's all about.